Amen. Thank you all. There's hope in him. You don't have to stand quite yet, but turn over to Romans, if you would, this morning. Romans chapter 4. We're going to take a little time out of our series in the book of Luke. Appreciate the special this morning. I was thinking earlier today, or a little earlier ago, one of the advantages of being here as long as we've been here, number one, you don't have to move. That's a blessing. But the other reason is, you get to look around and see what God has done in people's lives, and you know, and people have been saved here. I was thinking about every time somebody sings that we saw saved here, I think of that almost every single time. And I remember doing the Bible studies with the Boldens down in that little house in Lamont when they were down there. Matter of fact, the Boldens are the only people I've ever known wealthy enough to have a swimming pool in their basement. That's the only if you know what I'm talking about, if you're around here, it seems like it flooded every time you turned around, but they got saved. God delivered them out of there. and there are others around here, you know, that we've seen saved. God did it. I had nothing to do with it. God does it. God changes a heart. It's amazing. I say that to give God glory because it's just unbelievable what God can do in somebody's life if we'll just surrender to him. You know, we've seen people saved in addiction and delivered out of that. We've seen people saved whose marriages were on the brink. We've seen people saved out of all sorts of things. We've seen good moral people who just needed to be saved. Now they're good, moral, saved people. And then sometimes you see people who got saved years ago and they've gotten away from God and then see them get their heart right and start serving the Lord. Listen, there's nothing better than that. There's no greater work than seeing God rescue people. Amen. That's all there is to it and the blessing that comes with that. And we want to give him the glory for that this morning. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you would. We'll go ahead and read in Romans chapter 4. Appreciate you standing in reverence to God's word. Romans 4. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, man, we'd love to see him rescue you this morning and help you. You don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to be in all types of immorality. We're all sinners. We're all in need of salvation. And it might be that you're here this morning because there's some issue in your life. Maybe something's brought you here today. You just knew you needed help with something. Well, we hope you find it in God's word this morning. We don't have anything to offer you other than what he has for us and what somebody one time showed us. But we hope anyway that it'll be that God's word will be a help to you. All right. Romans chapter 4. Look if you would please in verse 1. Romans 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified, the word justified simply means to be made just with God. If Abraham was just with God because of his works, well, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness simply means to be made right with God, to be righteous before God. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, not his works, but his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And then in verse 10, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. We'll talk about that in a moment. But for the sake of time, drop down to verse 20, if you would. He, verse 20, talking still about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Notice, who was delivered for our offenses, for your offenses, for our offenses, and was raised up for our justification. I want to speak for a few minutes about this, the act of grace that the resurrection made possible. The act of grace the resurrection made possible. Father, we pray that you'll bless the reading instead of your word. There is one this morning that's in need of salvation, that's in need of you today. I pray that you'd speak especially to their heart. Help us all to be reminded, If we do know you as our Savior, for our sins have been forgiven, help us to be reminded of what a blessing it is to have that knowledge. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this morning, reverence to God's Word. I'm sorry. I don't have any funny stories about growing up in the Auger's house, so it's going to be a boring morning. I could tell you some stories about growing up in my house, but since you didn't know my mom, it probably wouldn't be as funny. We did learn a lot about the Augers. I won't begin to tell you what he told me in private, but just teasing. Romans chapter 4, the act of grace, the resurrection made possible. Every passage of Scripture, every chapter, every passage of Scripture, every group of verses in our Bible have something in common with an ordinary door. I mean, like the door over here to my left, an ordinary door. For an ordinary door to work, to allow you access into a room, it has to hang on a hinge. And, of course, that door turns and opens on that hinge. Without a hinge, without being hung properly on a hinge, like I hang doors, it's just a slab of wood. That's all. Matter of fact, it doesn't allow access, just gets in the way if it doesn't have a hinge trying to get inside the door. Well, the reason passages of Scripture are like that is because every passage of Scripture has a hinge. There is a statement or a thought or a verse or verses that every passage of Scripture hangs on, and it turns on that verse. So whenever you want to try to find out what the Bible's talking about, this is why you hear people say sometimes, well, there's as many opinions about the Bible as there are people. The reason people come to that belief is because if you don't find the hinge in a passage, if you don't find the verse or the statement that the whole passage turns on, if you just start taking verses out of a passage, well, it just leads to confusion. And in order to figure out what God wants to say to us, and listen, God's got something to say to us. That's the reason we've got a Bible this morning, because we have 66 books of things that God has to say to us. And to understand what God has to say to us, you have to find that hinge. You have to find those verses or that statement or the verse that the whole passage turns on. We call that in Bible study, we call that context. You got to find the context. You got to figure out what God's talking about. Once you figure that out, everything else in the chapter swings on that. And it's amazing that once you find the hinge, how a passage will open up and we can see what God has to say. Now, we may not like what God has to say, but He is very honest with us. And when you find that hinge, that passage, it opens up and we can discover what God has to say to us, because we all need to hear what He has to say. Now, in Romans chapter 4, the hinge that Romans 4 turns on is verses 6 through 10, where it says, "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And these are the verses that this whole chapter hangs on. Now, the word blessed appears four times in those few verses. And the word blessed is often translated, or often defined, I should say, as happy or happiness. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Can I help you out a little bit this morning? If you know your sins are forgiven, that will make you happy. But that's not what the word blessed means. That's the reason the Bible says blessed and not happy. Happy is more emotion. Blessed is more based in fact. The word blessed, as it appears in our Bible, the word itself means comfort. It refers to this idea of having comfort. It means rest. It means something that you can trust in, something you can lean on, something that you can hang on to. And when the word blessed is used in our Bible, it refers to comfort or rest or assurance, something that you can trust because you have been favored by God. The word blessed means to feel comfort, peace, assurance, because you know that the favor of God is upon your life. Wouldn't any of us, I would hope, would like to be favored by God? And so when we're favored by God in the way the Bible talks about in this particular passage, we are comforted. Now, in our text this morning, this blessedness, this comfort, this rest, this peace refers to a person who is right with God and knows they're right with God because, notice, their iniquities are forgiven, their sins are covered, and God is no longer imputing, God is no longer counting up their sins. Now, come on, listen this morning. You're blessed if you know that your iniquities are covered or forgiven, your sins are covered, and God is no longer counting up your sin. And He says, blessed is the person, the comfort that comes with knowing that. Three things are mentioned. He says, blessed because his iniquities, his sins, and his sin, singular, has been taken care of, and now he's righteous before God. She has made bad decisions in her life. She's made bad choices. She's broken God's word, but now she is forgiven. So therefore, she's blessed. She's favored by God because of the forgiveness of her or his iniquities, sins, and God is no longer counting up those things against them. Come on, amen. That's what it means to be blessed. Now, this should be of interest to all of us. It certainly was an interest to some of us at some point, and it ought to be of interest to all of us. And the reason why it should be of interest to all of us is because the Bible is very clear about one fact, and that is that we have all sinned. There's not a person in this room, me included, who have not sinned. And can I help you out? We didn't sin one and done. We have all sinned multiple times throughout our life. And so this idea of having my iniquity forgiven, my sin covered, and God no longer counting those things against me ought to be of interest to me, ought to be of interest to all of us, because we have all sinned. Now, if you claim that you have not sinned, or if I were to claim that I have not sinned, God's got something to say about that too. Look over in 1 John, if you will. 1 John chapter 3, not the Gospel of John, little John. 1 John 3. I think it would be foolish to claim you've never sinned, but if we were to make that claim, God's got something to say about that. In 1 John 3, verse 4, first of all, God defines what sin is. He says in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. The law is in reference to God's word. So anytime you and I have ever violated God's word, we have sinned. You understand now why the Bible says all have sinned? Because every single one of us have violated God's word in more than one way in our life. And then look what he says over in 1 John 4, over one chapter to verse 9. I'm sorry, over to chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. Right. But then notice what it says in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us. We don't understand his word at all. We don't understand what sin is at all. If anyone in this room makes the claim that we have never sinned. Now, our sin may not have impacted society like the sins of other people would have, but sin is simply the breaking of God's law. And it would be the height of arrogance to stand up and say, I have never, ever violated God's word. The Bible says if we make such a statement, we make God a liar because God is the one, not me. God is the one who says that I and all of us have sinned. You with me? So this idea in Romans chapter 4, this hinge that Romans 4 turns on ought to be interesting. Come on, it ought to perk the ears of all of us because we have all sinned. Now I want you to notice back over in Romans 4 in our text, let's look at this hinge, if you will, these verses that this passage turns on a little more closely. First of all, we see this statement at the end of verse 7 where it says this, blessed is the man, I'm inserting blessed because blessed is the context. Blessed is the man, blessed is the person whose sins are covered. Whose sins are covered. Whenever you cover something, you conceal it. Come on, this isn't rocket science, not deep theological truth here. Whenever you cover something, you conceal it. It's as if it doesn't exist. You can't see it anymore. It's as if it never existed. I thought about getting something and covering it up here this morning and leaving you suspense for the entire service as to what was under it. And I thought, no, it'll listen. It'll all be focused on what I covered up. But the word covered means to conceal, to make so that it cannot be seen. I'm not looking forward. I was thinking about this week when it warmed up one day. I'm not looking forward to warm weather. The reason I'm not looking forward to warm weather, first of all, I hate hot weather. But then secondly, I put on way too much weight, which I'm working on for the 500th time. I've lost 3,000 pounds in my lifetime, and so now I'm working on getting it off again after I said I would never gain it back. Now I have. The reason I'm dreading hot weather is because you can't hide the fact that you've put on weight, but you can cover up about 15 pounds with a jacket. Amen? So I'm getting outside jacket weather. So the truth is about to be revealed. Amen? I cannot cover it any longer. You ever had anybody call you at home and say, hey, I need to run by real quick. I'll be there in about 10 minutes. You ever had that happen? You know, so you know what you start doing? You start checking laundry baskets and stuff in the bedroom, and you say, don't open that door, whatever you do, because the last thing on earth we want is somebody to think we're covering it up, right? That's what the word cover means. He says, whose sins are covered, it means to cover up. You know, the word sin means to miss the mark. Cover means to conceal. The word sin means to miss the mark with God. It means to miss the mark of obeying God's word and obeying God, which is why the Bible says we're all sinners. We've all missed the mark. The mark is perfect obedience. And we've all missed that mark. Every one of us have disobeyed God. Look over a chapter, and it may just be across the page, in Romans 3 and verse 9. It says, what then? He's talking about Jews and Gentiles in 1 and 3, 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. You're either a Jew or Gentile. There's nothing else. We have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Then it says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. And just to make sure we understood it, God said, no, not even one. You are not, I am not the singular exception to the rule. We've all sinned and there is none righteous. Verse 12, they've all gone out of the way, meaning following the scriptures. They are altogether become profitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. When God says there's none that doeth good, he's not saying we're incapable of doing good. The idea is that we never do good and not sin. We can do good at times, but we're still sinners nonetheless. And so the Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. Look what it says in verse 17 of chapter 3. It says, and the way of peace they have not known. When you don't know God as your Savior, there is no peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If they feared God, if we feared God, we'd get right with him. And then we see Paul's conclusion in verse 23 when he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here's what we've established. This is the joyous fact. Aren't you glad you came today? This is a joyous fact that we've all missed the mark. We're all sinners. We've all violated God's word. We've all broken his word. We are all under sin. Every single one of us, there is no, not one who has not. There's none righteous. No, not one. But what if every time you've missed the mark? What if every time you've disobeyed God's word? What if every time you failed before God? What if every wrong, what if every sin could be covered up? Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be great if every time I violated God's word, Brother Casey, could just be covered up? Wouldn't that be amazing if that were the case? Every time you've broken God's word, every time you failed to do God's will, could be covered up to be seen no more. Concealed as if it never happened. Man, that would truly be what it means to be blessed. That's where peace is. That's where the removal of guilt is. That's where the comfort is in knowing that, yes, I have sinned. I'm absolutely willing to own the fact that I am not right before God. I'm a sinner before God. But praise the Lord, I can rest and trust in the fact that it's all covered up. Amen. It's all been covered up. You know, in the Bible, most of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments, where God kind of reduces his law down to Ten Commandments, which most of us can't name, let alone have kept. But God reduces them down. And think about this. You know, the first commandment is this: you shall have no other gods before me. You know, this morning that there have been times in my life where I've put myself before him. But what if I could take every time I put myself before God, every time I put someone else before God, every time I put something else before God, which we have all done, what if I could take that and cover it up? Wouldn't that be something? God said, thou shalt worship no other God but me. What if I could take every time I've cared more about myself? What if I could take every time I've cared more about career or stuff or money or pleasure or about what I wanted to do rather than what God wanted to do? What if I could cover up the hundreds of times I've done that in my life? Wouldn't that be a blessing if I could take all the times that I cared more about what I wanted than what God wanted and cover it up? Wouldn't there be peace in knowing that that ugly thing is covered? Listen, we've all done it. In one form or another, we've done it. We may have exclaimed, "Oh God, oh God, oh God," out of surprise, which is a vain use of his name.
Right.
And there are some of us in this room who more than once have used his name as a curse word,
yes,
rather than to give him glory. But what if we could cover every single time we've ever done that, no longer to be seen again? God said we're to give him one day in seven. God said, keep the Sabbath. We don't do the Sabbath anymore. We do Sunday because of the resurrection now. But God says we're to give one day in seven to devote to rest and devote to learning of him and worshiping him, going to church so that we can hear his word. So many people today have missed far more church than they've ever attended. And I would say this, most people today are not honoring God's commandment of one day in seven. But what if we could cover that up like it never happened? You know, God commanded us to honor our parents, to respect them and obey them. I'm pretty sure even though you don't want to admit it to your children out loud, there's probably not one of us in this room that have always obeyed our parents and haven't disrespected our parents. But what if we could cover that up like it never happened before? Wouldn't that be something? God commanded us not to kill or to commit adultery. Now, I was smart that we haven't committed adultery. But we do know this much, that we may have never done so physically, but Jesus says if we've hated someone in our heart, or if we've lusted after someone, we've done the same thing. And I'm ashamed before man and before God that I've done those things. But wouldn't it be something if it could just be covered up? Wouldn't that be a blessing to have all that ugliness covered up? We've all stolen something. I hope you haven't done it lately. But we've all stolen something at some point in our life, something material. Maybe we've stole time from our employer. Maybe we've stole the credit for something. Maybe we've stole attention from someone. We've all robbed somebody of something in some way. But wouldn't it be a blessing if it was possible for that to go away? God hates lying. And don't lie to me and tell me you've never lied. We've all lied. You say, no, preacher, all my lies have been white lies. The key word in that phrase is lie. We've all lied. You understand the definition of lie is you didn't tell the truth. We've all done that, haven't we? You say, you mean, preacher, you've lied? Well, I haven't done it lately. I try to avoid that because of my occupation. But we've all lied, haven't we? God hates lying, but what if every lie I've ever told could be covered up? I, like you, have coveted things. Oh, come on, we've all coveted things. The Bible talks about coveting homes. It doesn't say cars, but we could covet cars. We could covet homes. The Bible even talks about the fact that you could covet someone else's spouse. Oh, if I just had them for a husband, or if I just had them for a wife. Wouldn't it be great, though, to be able to lean on knowledge that before God, all of that is covered up? Listen, do you understand this morning why the Bible says, blessed, comforted, favored of God is the man whose sins are covered? Look over in the book of Psalm, if you will. Psalm 85, y'all still with me? Psalm 85. This is what salvation is all about. It's covering all of that ugliness that's standing between us and God, that's standing between us and our relationship with him, and that oftentimes stands between us and human relationships. Psalm 85, look what it says in verse 2. He says this, verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast what? Covered all their sin. Selah, think about that. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of that anger. God is angry with sin, but there's a way for all my sin to be covered. So that would be a blessing if that were the if that were the case, if that were possible. But then secondly, in our text, notice this quickly. Secondly, notice this, that every time in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, every time I sin, every time you sin, every time I sin, every time we violate God's word, we do so in defiance of his word. We do so in defiance of what God has to say. God said to do something, and we didn't do it. God says to not do something, and we did it anyway. We do it anyway, or don't do it anyway, and then we have the audacity before God to excuse it. Well, if it wasn't for that person, if it wasn't for all the preachers I know who are hypocrites, if it weren't for all the hypocrites in churches, if it weren't for what this person did or that person did, if it wasn't for the situation I'm in, then I wouldn't have done it. We're just trying to excuse our violation of God's word. So we do it in defiance of God's word, and then we have the audacity to excuse it. Come on, we're all the same. The Bible word for this, this idea of sinning, even though we know what the Bible says, the Bible term for this is iniquity. And it's in verse 7. Notice what it says. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Iniquity and sin are related, but they're not the same thing. Sin refers to the act of disobeying God. Iniquity refers to my attitude in disobeying God. Here you go. I tell a lie. I've sinned because I violated God's word. But guess what? I know God says, thou shalt not lie. So I did it knowing God said not to. That's iniquity. Lying is sin. Doing it even though I know God said not to is iniquity. That's defiance. Don't raise your hand this morning. You ever done something you know the Bible says not to? Well, friend, you have committed iniquity. You ever not done something that you know the Bible says you should? How many times hear somebody say, well, I know the Bible says I should, but, well, I know the Bible says I shouldn't. That, friend, is iniquity. Because you're violating God's word knowing. But what if every sin I've committed, when I knew what God's word says, what if every one of them, Brother Daniel, could be forgiven? Look at what it says in verse 7. Blessed are those whose iniquities are what? Forgiven. Every lie you've ever told when you knew the Bible says you're not supposed to lie could be forgiven. Every wicked thought, knowing that those thoughts violate God's word, could be forgiven. Even though you knew what the Bible says, wouldn't it be something if they could all be forgiven? Every single incident could be wiped away and forgiven. What if every iniquity, every sin I've ever committed when I knew what God's word says could just simply be forgiven? Wouldn't that be a comfort? Wouldn't that be something to lean on? Wouldn't that bring peace into a person's heart, you would think? That every act of sin I've ever committed, every defiance of God's word is covered, and it's covered because God has forgiven me. God has forgiven me. Look back over in the Psalms again, if you would. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You know what so many people are wrestling with in our country today that they confuse with so many other things is guilt. They think they're guilty before people, but it's guilty before God. That's the root of so many people's emotional problems in our country today is guilt. You're never going to be stable. You're never going to have the life that God intended you to have until you know you are right with him, until your sins are covered and your iniquities are forgiven. Look what it says in Psalm 85. No, I'm sorry, not Psalm 85, Psalm 130. A little backwards looking moment there for a minute. Psalm 130, look at verse 1. Are you there yet? Just go where I meant. Not what I said. Don't listen to what I said. Just listen to what I meant. Psalm 130. It's in the Bible. Look at verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O God. Listen, some of us know what it was like to cry out of the depths. It's God, and so we cried out of the depths. And guess what? Lord, hear my voice. Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And if thou, Lord, notice, should mark iniquities, who shall stand? He said, if God held us accountable for every time we've done something in defiance of God's word, every time we've done something or failed to do something that we know the Bible said, nobody could stand. If God marked our iniquities, marked our defiance acts, if God did that, we would be in trouble. But what if it could be forgiven? Verse 4, but there is what? Forgiveness with thee. Oh, come on, aren't you glad? There's forgiveness with him. Every sin, every iniquity can find forgiveness, can be covered. Every single one of them. That's blessedness. But then notice this in Romans 4, quickly. Thirdly, notice this in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's just comfort keeps coming. Comforted is the man whose sins are covered. Comforted is the man. Peace does the man find whose iniquities are forgiven. Then he says in verse 8, blessed is the man. Great comfort is there to a man who knows that the Lord will not impute his sin. You know, the Bible's clear that every sin I've ever committed must be answered for. Romans chapter 14, look over there if you will, same book, Romans 14. Notice what it says in verse 11. Romans 14 and verse 11. For it is written, Romans 14, 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I'm not going to account for my wife. She can't account for me. Parents can't account for their children, and children can't account for their parent. Every single person must account for their sin. We all must answer for our sin. It's got to be answered for, every single sin. Every sin, now listen, that's not terrifying enough. Every sin I've committed and am committing, along with every act of iniquity, is being added up, is piling up, is being credited to my account. That's what the word impute in Romans 4 verse 8 means. It means to put to the account of. If you get paid by direct deposit, which most of us do anymore, then you know what impute means. Your employer, because they love you, imputes money into your account a couple of times a month. All right? Put to the account of. They credit it to your account. You understand what God's saying? He says every sin, every defiant act, every time I've disobeyed God's word is piling up. And God is adding them to my account and adding them to my account and adding them to my account. And Romans 14 tells us there's coming a day when I'm going to have to answer for my account. God isn't looking the other way. God is adding it up. It's totaling up. Can I help you out this morning? It's piling up. And one day, every single one of them are going to have to be answered for. But think about this. Hey, are you thinking about this? I haven't told you what it is yet. Think about this. Blessed would I be, how blessed would it be if there was a way that I could clear my account? Wouldn't that be something? If I could clear my account, wouldn't it be great if you could clear your house payment? Wouldn't that be something? If you've ever paid off a car, then you know what it means to jump around the house and shout glory to God with title in your hand. Wouldn't it be something if you could clear your account of sin and iniquity before God? Yeah. Come on, wouldn't that be blessed to know? Listen, wouldn't it be something to go home today going, my account has been cleared. Amen. There was a day when my account was cleared. What a relief, what a comfort, what a peace there would be to know that my account is settled. When I stand before God, my account is clear. Notice verse 6. He says in Romans 4, verse 6, even as David described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Impute means to put to the account of. In verse 6, he says we are piling up sin. God's imputing, putting our sin to our account unless it's been dealt with. And every time I've come to account, how blessed would I be if I heard so that there's nothing to answer for? But then God goes even further. There's nothing better than God. And God goes even further when he says this, but what if I could go further and not only have my account covered, forgiven and cleared, but then actually have God declare me to be righteous before him? God actually declared that Jeff Merrick is right before me. Not just to be forgiven, not just to be covered up, but then to be made right. And have God declare me to be righteous before him. How much better would that be? How much peace would there bring? How much comfort? How much better would we sleep? How blessed would we be if in verse 6, God imputed to my account righteousness. So that one day when I stand before God, which we all must do, God doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my iniquity. But God sees me as right with him. Wouldn't that be something? That's what blessed truly means. Blessed is not having a bunch of stuff. Blessed is knowing that your sins are covered. Your iniquities are forgiven. God's not counting up your sin, and you are right with him. Now here's the really good news. It's all possible. I don't know how else to put it. It's all possible. It's possible for you and me to have every sin we've ever committed covered, every act of iniquity forgiven, have my account before God the judge cleared, to declare right before him. It's possible. How can that be? Well, we're not the first man to ask that. Job asked the same question in the book of Job when he says, how can a man be just with God? How can we be cleared? Is the word that he uses. That's a good question. The answer to it, or part of the answer, is this. It has nothing to do with anything I can do. It has nothing to do with anything you can do. Because there's nothing, nothing, nothing you and I can do to clear our account. Absolutely nothing. It's something that God does for us. Amen. Look what it says in verse 6 of chapter 4. Even as David described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Look what he says in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute. God does all the work. Amen. Because of what Christ has done for us. Amen. Look what it says in verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed this, listen, this idea of my sins covered, my iniquity forgiven, God's not counting up my sin anymore, imputing to me righteousness, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who, Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We're able, and you are able, to have your account cleared because Christ was delivered up for every sin and every iniquity and every act of defiance. Christ was delivered up for your sin and for my sin. You want to know why it's possible to have it covered and cleared? Because of what Christ did when he was delivered for our offenses. The word delivered literally means to turn over to the law. If someone finds out you're wanted by the FBI, I hope that's not true of anybody. If somebody finds out you're wanted by the FBI and they call the hotline and turn you in, right, you've been delivered. You've been delivered up. They've turned you over to the law. The word literally means, the literal idea of the word means to be handed over for justice. Handed over so that justice might be enacted. You know, the penalty for every sin, the Bible's clear about. We won't turn to Ezekiel for the sake of time. In Ezekiel 18:20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans says, the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. When the Bible talks about death, it talks about eternal separation from the presence of God in hell or the lake of fire, paying for the sin we didn't trust Christ to pay. So the wages of sin is death. You want to know why Jesus died on the cross? Because the wages of sin is death. And he offered up himself for you. You should have died for your sin and for your iniquity. But he died for you. He delivered himself for you and for your justice. We should have suffered in hell, or we should suffer in hell for every sin and every iniquity. But Christ delivered up himself in the will of the Father on the cross to die in my place. Then it says this. We know it was 3 days later, but in verse 25, and 3 days later, after he died, God the Father raised him from the dead, which is the day we think about today, and he did it as proof, as the evidence, as the assurance that he'd been victorious over our sin and death, to give us the assurance that it is now possible for me to be just before God despite what I am, because Christ paid for every single iniquity, every single sin, so that they might be covered, so that he died that I might be blessed, and so that you might be blessed. Every sin, every iniquity, every failure to obey God was stacking up in my life. We sing that song all the time. The old account was large and growing every day. You know why? Because I was always sinning and never tried to pay or could repay. I was destined to answer for every sin I've ever committed. What was I going to do? This is why I got saved. I came to the realization, Brother Chad, that I was going to have to stand before God and answer for every iniquity and every sin in my life. And I was going to have to stand before him by myself and answer for myself. And my thought was this: what am I going to do? But then I heard Christ delivered up himself so that he might bear what I couldn't bear to pay, and died in my place. He died for us, for all of us. I was destined to answer for every sin before God, but what could I do? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. To say that I'm blessed today because my sin's covered, my iniquity's forgiven, my account's marked, to say I'm blessed today because my account is paid in full, it's a monumental understatement. But my sins aren't covered because I'm so amazing. My sins aren't covered because I'm so perfect. It's covered because Christ was delivered up for me. Somebody had to pay, and Christ said, I'll pay for him. I've been blessed. Here's the good news, though. Anybody can be blessed. Anybody. Of men who have been blessed. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Then notice what it says. It also mentions David in verse 6, which says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without the law, without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are covered. David is the one who said those things. David experienced it. You know, when the Bible talks about, he gets into this circumcision and uncircumcision, which we don't have time for this morning, but when the Bible talks of circumcision and uncircumcision, it's referring to Jews and everyone else. Jews are the circumcision. Circumcision was given to the Jews, so it's Jews and everyone else. It's the Bible way of saying everybody. So when the Bible talks about circumcision and uncircumcision, it's referring to everyone. Notice what it says in verse 9. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision, everybody, or upon uncircumcision also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That's some wordy verses there, but what it's saying is it's available to everybody. Amen. Jew or Gentile. Listen, because of what Christ did, there's not a single person in this room who could not have every sin covered, who could not have every iniquity forgiven, who could stop the totaling up of sin for which they're going to have to stand before God for and be pronounced righteous or right with God. There's not a person in this room that it's not available to because of what Christ did. And when God raised him from the dead, it was just the evidence that it was good. And if anybody here this morning ends up in the lake of fire, cut off from God and separated before him because they stood before God the judge without their sin covered, without their iniquity forgiven, not being pronounced right before God, it will only be because of you. It won't be because you didn't have an option. You had an option. Christ was delivered up for you. But since you never received that, you have to bear your own sin. Man, it's a blessing to know all of that's taken care of and covered. So, let me end with this. If Christ died to pay my debt, how can I be? What shall we say then that Abraham did himself? He could boast about his forgiveness. He hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham did what? Believed God. And it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Abraham says, it wasn't anything I did. I believed God. And it was counted unto me for righteousness. The same way David found it in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessing of the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Without baptism, without church attendance, without morality, without being a good person. We trust by faith. Listen, it's possible for this to be true. If we trust in the grace of God and by faith believe that if we ask God to forgive us, then he will apply what Jesus did to our account. 4:16. Therefore, it is of what? Faith. If we believe what God has to say, just as Abraham did and just as David did, then we also can have our sins covered, our iniquities forgiven, and we can be made right before him if we're willing to believe. Now listen, I'm done. There's nothing in life greater. There's no greater blessing in life than knowing that every sin I've ever committed is covered. Every single defiance, iniquity has been forgiven. There's no greater blessing to know that God isn't, that my account is settled, that I'm not going to stand before God one day with my account unsettled. And the good news is it's available to you. And it's available to all of us. It's available, but you've got to believe God's word. You must come by faith. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you've got to come by faith that you're a sinner with sins to be accounted for. Listen, if you hear this morning, you think, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, we don't have any help for you because God saves sinners. You've got to believe that you're a sinner with sins that need to be covered. You've got to own your iniquity and admit, listen, I have violated God's word. I've done things I know God's word says not to, and it's piling up. I agree with God about what I am, that I'm a sinner in need of saving. Amen? Died for that. And died in peace. I've taken hold of me. You got to come to the point where you're concerned about your sin before a holy God. And then like Abraham, you need to believe that Christ not only died for your sin, but that his death was sufficient and that God will keep his word and forgive you if you ask him. You got to believe that Jesus not only died, but he died for you and that his death is sufficient if you will receive him. You have to be willing to admit you have nothing to bring. All I can do is cry out to God, forgive me. But then lastly, there's got to be a measure of repentance. This clearing, this forgiving, this clearing of the account is not a get out of jail free card. When we get saved, when we come to Christ, we enter into a relationship with him. Can I help you out? There is no better relationship than a relationship with the Savior. There might be some here this morning. You've seen that in other people's lives and the difference it's made in their life, and you need it too. And there's no greater relationship than that. But it's an entering into a relationship which means this is not confess my sin, get my account cleared, and then go do whatever I want to do. Last verse, Romans 12. And we'll pray. Romans 12. Once you get your account cleared, this should be our motto, well-known verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because he was offered up for me. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I wasn't rebelling against the will of God, but now I want his will in my life. Listen, nobody's going to get saved this morning and get up from here, the Apostle Paul. There's a process. We grow. We learn. Become more like Christ. But you must start first with the clearing of your account. You must start with the blessedness of knowing that your sins are covered, your iniquities are forgiven, that God's no longer counting up those sins because they've all are under the blood that Christ shed when he stood up for me, and that God has pronounced me righteous. I'm not perfect. I'm still going to mess up. That's a message for another time. I can God have our marriage. We want that part, that process. Every iniquity forgiven. My account cleared. God pronouncing me right. Not because of what I've done, but what Christ has done. Amen. And it's available to everyone.
That's right.
Who will come by faith. Why don't you stand with me if you would.